I mean, we kind of felt guilty in the last 4 years that we've lived here that we haven't made it out there. But I was talking to some folks from the church yesterday that they've lived here for 50 plus years, and they still haven't made it out there. So I didn't feel as bad. But just a few years ago, I stumbled through those doors and found myself just hungering and looking for a place to worship, looking for a place to serve. And the Lord led me right here to Love and Truth, and I found my roots. And man, I remember my first conversation with Pastor Fred, and he said, "Yep, I was a Marine, not as lean, not as green, but always a Marine." And a few years later, he married us, and here I am a few years later up here giving a Sunday sermon. My first ever Sunday sermon. I've given the Word of God a bunch of times, but this is my first Sunday sermon, so I'm so thankful to be a part of this. I'm also thankful for Pastor Ron for this opportunity. I don't think you guys had much say in the decision to let me come up here. But Pastor Ron, he's always invested in me, challenging me in the ministry, and just looking to grow me. And man, I think we all have the opportunity to, sow a thread of unity, whatever place we are in this church, where I see the church is kind of like a giant quilt, and we all have like a patch in that quilt, and we have the opportunity to sow unity within the body of Christ, and I believe that glorifies God. And this is kind of my opportunity, too, that say the Lord has given us an awesome, awesome leader, and I get to work with him, and I'm privileged to be sitting underneath him, and I know you guys are privileged to sit under his leadership as well. So I'm thankful for him. Well, let's open up with a word of prayer. I just want to give thanks to God and just ask that we turn our minds to him in this time of the word. Father God, I thank you so much for this morning, Lord. I thank you so much for this church of Love and Truth Community Church, Lord. What you're doing here, God, amongst these people, Lord God, as we just worship you in spirit, Lord God, and with songs of praise, Lord God, I just ask that we turn our minds to worship you with our minds, growing in wisdom and understanding of your word. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, folks, this morning I got a word from the Lord, and I think it's so appropriate. Jake, you can go ahead and hit it. The title I kind of put is Leading Us There. Now, I really felt like God has us on a journey here in Love and Truth Community Church. You know, from the prophets and the people who have been giving words of exhortation and tongues and prophecy and interpretation, I really just sense that God is doing a work amongst us. I always tell our students that, you know, you're either journeying closer to the Lord or you're kind of journeying back, and hence the name, the backslidden Christian. You're never sitting still in that journey in Christ. So we always want to be moving towards the Lord in that journey. I love that challenge that Pastor Ron gave a couple of weeks ago, right when we started the Kingdom Life series, and what a challenging series that has been. I don't know about you guys, but just everywhere, hunger and thirst for righteousness, give mercy. Oh, man, it is challenging because our flesh, opposes the Word of God in this Kingdom Life. But I really feel like God has us on this journey here. And what I want to look at today is the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, we'll need a little bit of background about the Ark of the Covenant, but specifically the contents of the Ark of the Covenant. Because as you guys know, the Ark of the Covenant is always what led the people there. Now, I don't know the destination that God has taken us, where he's taken this church, but I know he's taken us somewhere. And that challenge was, you know, we can sit back here in our pews and we can watch from afar, but we can step in and be a part of that. And I challenge you to be a part of that. And it's going to be challenging. God's going to stretch us, but be a part of it. Don't just sit back from afar. Experience it. Experience the Lord. So this morning, I really felt like that God wanted me to preach this message because he wanted us to draw encouragement from the truth that he goes before us, that he's journeying with us, and that he is leading us there. And if you're familiar with the Ark of the Covenant and the history of that, I'll go into a little bit of background here. But that is what led the Israelites in the time of the wilderness. And he put three contents in the Ark of the Covenant that that we can draw encouragement from. Oh, Jake already has it up. Would you give it a hand for Jake, man? You know, when everything goes good, you don't think twice about the man, you know, that guy up there. But when something goes wrong, you hear that whoosh. You know, you hear the whiplash. He hears it, and he feels the eyes on him. But, man, I tell you what, I was like, Jake, I'm preaching this morning. Hook me up. I'm sounding good. I got a PowerPoint. Like, he just does his job well. So thank you, Jake. Thank you so much. You never get it. Probably appreciated enough for that. But this sermon is derived from Hebrews 9:4, and it says, "This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had been budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant." And I told you a little bit about the background here. Says the ark was used in the desert and in the Israel proper for a number of spiritual and pragmatic purposes. Practically, God used the ark as an indicator when he wanted the nation to travel and when to stop. In the traveling formation in the desert, the ark was carried ahead of the nation. Spiritually, the ark was the manifestation of God's physical presence here on earth during that time. When God spoke with Moses in the tent of meeting in the desert, he did so from between the two cherubims. Can you show the next picture, buddy? So here we have the Ark of the Covenant, and Scripture says that it was made out of acacia wood, and it was lined with gold, and on top we have the two cherubim angels, and in between that we have the mercy seat where God promised to manifest himself and to speak to all of the Israelites, to speak to Moses. So what I wanted to look at today is the contents of inside it, and as we know, it's the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, also the budded staff of Aaron, and then finally a gold jar of manna. So we're going to draw encouragement from that, because what leads us in this journey and what takes us in the journey makes all the difference, I think. You know, whatever's going before me, whatever's leading me, makes all the difference in the state that I'm in this journey. Next slide, Jay. A few examples of this. I'm a big history buff. I'm not sure if you guys are. My favorite movie of all time is The Patriot with Mel Gibson. I love the movie. I love the Revolutionary War. But here we have the drummer guys and some pipers, and it was said that this, you know, raised the morale of the soldiers. You know, marching into battle, marching from place to place, just hearing a simple tune of music raised the morale and made all the difference as they led from one place to the other and into battle. I don't know about you, but driving to work in the morning, my spirits are kind of down. Monday morning, I crank up my worship tunes, and my spirits are just lifted up. It makes all the difference. Another example, and I'm kind of sad to talk about Ohio State right now. They just lost to Oklahoma last night. It was a big game if you're a college football fan. Me and Jim kind of resonate together on that loss. But nonetheless, I don't know if you're a sports fan, but sometimes the cheerleaders will run out and go before the football team or any team in general and run out there onto the field with their flags and they're waving it, and then the football team runs out and they're motivated by their colors, they're motivated by the screaming fans, and it makes all the difference as we journey into this place. Now remember that God is taking us on this journey. So those are a few examples of how, you know, what goes before us makes all the difference. So first off, we have the Word of God. That was the first thing that I want to talk about that makes all the difference in the contents of the Ark of the Covenant here. Because I don't think it's with, you know, God didn't, you know, it wasn't insignificant why these three things were put into the Ark of the Covenant, which leads us. So the first one is the Word of God, the Ten Commandments. A little bit about the Ten Commandments. I'm sure you're all familiar with them, heard about them before. But Moses was a man that God rose up to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses would often retreat up to the mountain to pray and to seek God's face. And God etched in the stone the very Ten Commandments himself. You know, Moses wasn't up there with a chisel taking these down quick from the Lord. The Lord had etched them in his very self and handed them to Moses and took them down off the mountain and to his people. Now, I don't think it's, you know, there's not so much symbolism or significance why the Word of God leads us as we journey into the unknown, these spiritual places where God's taken us. I think it's pretty, I guess easy to say why the Word of God is what leads us, because it's the basis of the covenant. In the very beginning, God said, from Jeremiah 3:7-23, it says, "I gave them this command, obey me and I will be your God and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all that I command you, and that it may go well with you." See, the Word of God is the foundation to being God's people. It's the covenant, and that's what it had at the beginning. So it's no wonder why the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, go right before us as we journey into the spiritual journey, that's what's leading us as well. Now, I think it's pretty simple to understand that, you know, if we obey the Word of God, we get the blessing of God. My wife and I, I'm okay with eating spaghetti every single night of the week. As long as it's good, kind of tasty, I can eat it every night of the week. My wife likes a little something different. She likes to change it up every single night. We have just the most crazy stuff. And I'm sad to admit that, I don't know if you've ever heard of the website called Pinterest, but I have a Pinterest account and I'm a man. And we look up recipes and things like that. And it's spelled out plain and simple. This is the contents you need to make this dish, and these are the instructions, 1, 2, 3, 4. And it's easy as that. If you want the blessing of that meal, if you want the blessing of that food, just follow these instructions. But the thing is, as I said before, our flesh naturally opposes the Word of God and everything that it says, and I'd love to stand up here and say that, you know, it's easy to follow the Word of God and everything that it entails, but our flesh naturally opposes it. Now, I'm not trying to promote a, you know, works-based salvation or a works-based, you know, if we just follow the Ten Commandments, you know, it'll all be well. Because we know very well that the law was created as a measuring stick. That the list is the law, and I might have this much of holiness, and that's how much I measure up to the law. I don't measure up very much to the law and the Ten Commandments that God has. But that's why it leads us, goes before us, as a visual reminder that, Lord, this is how much I measure up to your holy standards. This is how much I measure up to the things of you, Lord God. And it says, I was kind of meditating on this, and it tells us of our continual need for Christ. The law was never meant to be upheld by man, but to draw man to our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why the law, the Word of God, goes before us in this journey. I see the Word of God under attack in two ways in this day and age. One, I see a lot of it have to do with the inspiration of the Word of God. I see a lot of people, a lot of institutions. I have some friends that go to Wheaton College, have just graduated from there, and they say, man, how liberal the school has gotten. Their Bible classes, the teachers and the professors spend more time breaking down the inspiration of the Word of God. That this is just a good story, a few history lessons, a mere product of man. Well, I say in this day and age, as the church, we need to uphold the inspiration and the infallibility of the Word of God. One scripture I have here is 1 Peter 1:21. It says, "For prophecy never had its origin in human will. It never came from man, but the prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." If you've ever wondered how we got the Word of God, 40 different authors, different languages and everything, it was inspired by God. The Word of God says in 2 Timothy 3, I believe, it says all Scripture is God-breathed, is spoken out of His mouth. And we know that, you know, each author has its kind of different personality. We know that Luke was a physician, and that he kind of wrote in a style and in a way of a physician. We also know that Matthew was a tax collector. He was very good with his numbers, and if you read the Gospel of Matthew, you can tell, you can pick up that he was very, very thorough with his numbers, where other Gospels would just say, you know, a few people or a few people here. Well, Matthew was very, you know, precise about who was there, how many. So it does, the Word of God that was inspired, what we know, does come through human beings, but it's inspired, God-breathed, through these people and into the Bible that we have today. The other way that I see that the Word of God is under attack today is also that we believe that God's love supersedes the obedience to the Word of God. A few months ago, Raj gave the awesome sermon on love and truth, and he said, he was talking about how, yeah, God's love is so great, but it exists in the confines of His truth. And I hear so much today that, you know, come as you are, God loves you this much, God loves me, like it doesn't really matter, but we think that supersedes obedience to the Word of God. And I don't think that it's that way at all. I think that God's love exists in the confines of obedience to His truth, to the Word of God, which leads us there. And I think that in this day and age, it's under attack like that. I see preachers that are living in, you know, bold homosexuality and proclaiming that, you know, I have a healthy relationship with the Word, with the Lord. No, I don't think you do, because you're living in direct obedience to the Word of God. So I think that's why the Word of God leads us in everything that we do as we journey in this spiritual journey as well. Also in this day and age, I see that, you know, obedience brings comfort. We were talking about Psalms 23, a sermon from Pastor Ron not too long ago, and he spoke about the becoming, you know, looking at with fresh eyes at the familiar scriptures. Like, we could all recite Psalm 23. And he talked about Psalm 23, verse 4, where your staff and your rod are on either side of me. Well, in this day and age, I see a lot of the idea that God is sucking the fun out of everything, especially students in the contemporary culture. We see the Bible and we see the Word of God and we think, you know, God has this big list of rules and He's just sucking the fun out of everything. Well, I don't believe that's true, because I've also heard that every time God says no to something, it's actually because He has a bigger yes for us in the end. So I see that wrestled with in this contemporary culture, especially the youthful generation. Now, I'm not sure if you were as rotten as a child as when I was, when I was a kid, but the staff and my mom's staff and my rod, her red spoon, never really felt like a very much of a comfort to me at the time. But I think about, you know, what kind of a heavenly father would he be if he wasn't a father that would instruct, a father that wouldn't discipline, a father that wouldn't correct our path in this walk. And I also believe that's why the Word of God precedes us as we journey in this spiritual journey. Because love is wanting the greatest good, and discipline is a part of that. I know some of your kids are looking to your parents right now, and your parents are saying amen to that. But Psalm 119:16 says, this psalmist wrote that, I delight in your decrees. Your decrees actually bring joy to my life. Another psalmist wrote, the one said that it comforts me, and the other said that I delight myself in your decrees. I love following your word. When I was a child, my mom didn't leave me at home when she went to the grocery store just because of what I said. My grandmother actually offered Sam some china when we got married, and Sam was like, we'll hang on to that for a little later in life when Rob calms down a little bit. He's kind of like a bull in a china shop, breaking all sorts of stuff. So my mom would take me to the grocery store, and, you know, I'd look around, and I'd be going up and down the aisles, and I'd probably see a bag of Doritos. I love Doritos. I love all the flavors. And I'd probably pick them up, and I'd be like, hey, Mom, can we... And I just lost my mom. And you've all probably done one of these where you're going up and down the aisle, you know, one of these. And then you get down to the end, and it's like, oh, man. And then as a little kid, you don't know where your mom's at, and you're in this huge grocery store by yourself, and you have no idea where you're at. You're not where you're supposed to be. You start to get anxious. You start to get, wrestled. And you don't have that peace anymore. And look at this illustration here. When you find your mom and you're back to where you're supposed to be, I believe that's where that comfort exists. I believe that's when the psalmist writes, I delight myself in your decrees. We have peace when we're walking right and being right where we're supposed to be, in the confines and in obedience of the word of God. So, absolutely. Well, moving on. Next up, we have Aaron's budded staff. Man, I love this one. I'm excited about this one so much, and especially you guys should be, because I believe Aaron's budded staff resembles and symbolizes God's power and God's miracles. So we have God's instruction, God's measuring stick leading us, where we also have God's power and God's miracles leading us in this spiritual journey, leading us in the wilderness and the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this I just want to emphasize that the Ark of the Covenant was, yes, specifically for the Israelites of this time, but there's a reason why the author of Hebrews spoke specifically about the contents of the Ark of the Covenant so that we can draw this encouragement from as well. So I wanted to speak about a little bit about the confidence of what God has done. Because I always draw encouragement. I always draw encouragement from the testimonies that you guys share and the Word of God. I mean, I read the Word of God and I hear, you know, the stories in there. And you can always find a Bible character or a story that is somehow, you know, representing your situation in life, and you can draw that encouragement from. But I love your testimonies even more. Wow, God did that for them? Can he do it for me? Well, this budded staff resembles the confidence of what God has done. A little bit about the background here of the budded staff. I'm not sure if you're familiar about that. You've all heard about the Ten Commandments and probably the manna. But the budded staff, Aaron was obviously the leader. And the other tribe leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel were kind of, butting heads, grumbling over who was kind of next in line, who was next in command, who is this co-leader. Well, God told Moses that, I want you to take every one of those 12 tribe leaders, and I want you to have them submit a staff to you. And a staff is basically almost like a walking stick, a stick, a rod. I want them to etch their name in on it. And I'm going to put it in the tent overnight, and when you come back in the morning, one will be budded, and that is the one whom I choose. So Moses does that, and he goes back in the tent the next morning, and he pulls out the one that is budded. Now, budded, just like the flowers, almost like this, what we're seeing right here, it has Aaron's name on it. So Aaron is the one that is chosen, and this is what is also a component of the Ark of the Covenant inside. So a little bit of background on what the Aaron's budded staff played a significance in the history of Israel. The budded staff was a significant role in the history of exile. Aaron's rod was the one that turned into a snake in Pharaoh's court. And when the Egyptian magi also turned their snakes or their staffs into snakes, that snake that had been Aaron's rod swallowed up theirs. It was Aaron's rod that God used to turn water of Egypt into the blood. And it was Aaron's rod that summoned the plagues of the frogs and the gnats. After Moses and Aaron had led the Israelites out of captivity, God set apart Aaron and his sons as priests. The rest of the Levites were to minister to the Lord in the tabernacle, offer sacrifices, and hear from God in the good of the whole nation. See, like I mentioned earlier, God has given us a Bible full and a church full of people and stories and testimonies that we can draw encouragement from. My wife and I, we go through a nightly devotion, and we are reading one on the power of familiarity. Whenever we've experienced something once, it's easier to face that same situation again. There is power, and it increases faith in that very familiarity. If we've done something once, we can do it again, and we draw faith from that. Well, in the same way, that's why I believe that God put the staff of Aaron inside the Ark of the Covenant, that we can draw encouragement and familiarity from what God has done in the past, that we can face any present situation, any present circumstances in our life, reminded by the fact that God has proven himself faithful. God's power has proven himself. His miracles exist and are alive today. A few months ago, back probably in June, I took a group of students to Panther Falls. I'm not sure if you've ever been there, but Panther Falls is a nice little swimming hole in Amherst, Virginia, just off the Virginia Parkway. And I'll be honest, it's probably a 10-15 foot jump off a waterfall into a body of water. And I also had some adult supervision there as well, and I don't want to scare you because all the students here and their parents are like, we're never letting you go with Pastor Rob anywhere again. Please, please, it was safe. Been there a few times, but it's off the Peddler River or the Peddler Creek, and there's some two big rocks about 10 to 15 feet up, and one of the students, when we got there right away, we all just jumped in, we're swimming around, jumped off the little waterfall, and it was great. We were having an awesome time, and then we were like, hey, let's go back up and do it again. So we climb back up to the rocks, and we all jump again, and one of the students gets up to the edge, and he's kind of like, you've all seen this person, and he kind of like thinks about it for a little bit. Nah. And this goes on and on and on. I was like, and we're like, come on, you just did this. Come on, like, you can do it. It'll be so awesome. Well, I climb back up there, and I'm like, man, what's the problem here? What's going on? I don't know. I'm just kind of hesitant. I'm scared now. I don't know why. I was like, hey, you did this once. You can do it again. And he just kept repeating himself. He's like, yeah, I did this once. I can do it again. I did this once, I can do it again. And finally, he went and jumped again, and you know, he did it many times after that. But I think in the same way that we need to have that same faith and confidence of what God has done in the past. We have this book full, this Bible full of miracles and testimonies of you guys that come up here saying you've been healed, touched by the Lord, and yet sometimes we tend to lack that faith, and I know that's our human nature, but I believe that's why the budded staff of Aaron we don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is today or if it got destroyed in war, but I believe that's why it led the Israelites, to give them that faith of that power and the working power of Jesus Christ for all the believers today as we journey. But also, I think that it's confidence and it's a faith provider for us for the things that God has done in the past, but it's also leading us forward for the excitement and the things that God is going to do in the future as well. And as the Pentecostal church, I say, that's our bread and butter. That's what we love, the excitement and the things that God and the miracles that God is going to do in the future here. I'd like to read you a little passage of scripture about what Jesus said about the promise of things that we would experience in our day and age here. He said, Philip found Nathanael and he told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. And about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? I figure that's probably like a modern day, maybe Rustburg or something. I'm not sure. Just kidding. Especially if you're from Rustburg, those country folks might like beat me up. But he said, "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus said Nathanael approaching, saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is the Israelite in whom there is no deceit." How do you know me? Nathanael said to Jesus. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were underneath a fig tree, just before Philip had called you. And Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe me just because I said I saw you underneath the fig tree? He says, I promise you, you will see greater things than this. And then he added, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Man, that's the things that we have the excitement for. Yes, we have confidence, we have faith that God has done things in the past, but we have that excitement and that anticipation for God's miracles and the things he's going to do in the future. I don't know about you guys, but when 5 o'clock rolls around on a Friday afternoon, man, I am excited for the weekend. Right now, I don't know if I told you guys this, but man, I was excited about the journey that God has us on in love and truth right here, what he's doing amongst us and amongst this church. I had some job opportunities to take back up in Northern Virginia and Pennsylvania to work at some military academies, mentoring young men and teaching, and I was like, man, this is awesome. Lord, I'm going to take this. Well, one Friday afternoon, I was like, I committed to it. And by Sunday afternoon, I called the guy back up, and I was like, sorry, God wants us here. There's too much going on in our church, and that's pretty much why Sam and I are still here, seeking the Lord, seeking being a part of what God's doing here before the army takes its active duty. So I'm truly not just, thank you. Yeah, well, and I'm truly not just saying, you know, I believe God's going to do something awesome. He's journeying us somewhere. No, like, we turned down. I'm working construction right now for like $9 an hour, folks, and I could be teaching at an academy, you know, it would be nice. But right here, I believe that what God has in store for us on Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, and just as a body, man, it is great. So, man, I got off that. But on a Friday afternoon, I rush home, and I jump in my truck, I crank it up, and I'm anticipating, you know, what God's going to do this weekend at church, what Sam and I are going to go to, are we going to go to Appomattox, are we going to go hiking, what are we going to do? Well, in that same anticipation, I believe that's the anxiousness and the anticipation that God wants us to have as we chase after his miracles and the things that he's going to do in our lives. I know as a kid, when waking up on Christmas morning, I'd set my alarm for 4 o'clock just so I could go down and look at the presents. You know, I was that kid. I might even open one or two, I'm not sure, without my parents' knowledge. But that was me. But like that anticipation and that same excitement about the things of God and his miracles is also what he wants us to have for him as well. So I believe that's why Aaron's staff goes before us. I know I'm sitting in some Bible courses at Liberty. Man, I love Liberty University and everything they stand for. But in this one class, I don't know if this professor had this conviction or not, but we were talking about the gifts of the Spirit and things like that. And this one girl was like, well, Mr. So-and-so, I don't completely agree with you because just in my church, I knew this girl and she worships at Revival Scene, another Pentecostal charismatic church in the area. She says, well, you know, this person came down and asked for healing, and we were prophesying over her, and I talked to her, you know, a couple weeks after, and she was healed. She said that everything that was prophesied over her matched up exactly to her life. And the professor says, I know you think that, but sorry, I think the gifts of the Spirit and things passed away with the generation of the apostles. That was just for the early church, and not so much for us anymore. And I'm like, wow, as the Pentecostal church, we need to be the voice of excitement. We need to be that anticipating community of believers in this area, anticipating the works and the gifts of the Spirit in this day and age. Because I tell you, as a young man, when I was deciding to follow God, man, it was the adventure of these miracles, the adventure of this journey that really is what drew me to God. I was like, God, I don't know where I'm going, but I place my life into your hands. I don't know what you're going to do with my life. I don't know what I'm going to go, what I'm going to see, but I know that I can trust in your miracles and the excitement of the things you're going to do. And I think we need to be that voice. And that's why Aaron's staff, it's budded. Let me tell you that. It didn't, you know, wither away. The flowers didn't wither away. No, as it remained in the Ark of the Covenant, as it went before him, that power and that miracles of God remained. As excitement and also a reminder of the things God is doing. Moving on to the last one here, we have the gold jar of manna. Manna, mana, I say potato, you say potato, okay? Mm-hmm. But the background of this is when the Israelites were led out of the wilderness, they started to grumble. They said, well, God, we're so hungry, we didn't take any tools, we didn't plan any of this or any of that. They're starting to get hungry at this point, and they're complaining to Moses. And God finally says, all right, you know, I'll give you this manna. It's a source of food. They believe it was kind of a flaky bread-like material. Actually, manna in its in the very literal, it actually means, like, what is this? So it doesn't really, you know, I guess it resembles bread, a flaky bread. But anyways, every morning it would pop up, and the Israelites were allowed to take it and eat of it. And every day they're allowed to take just as much for that day, and only on, I believe, Fridays, they could take twice as much because Saturday was the Sabbath, and they didn't glean or didn't pick up food or do any work on the Sabbath. So that's a little bit about the jar of manna and why, and we'll dig into the significance of that in a little bit here. But the first one is it was a source of test. You know, God did this to test the Israelites as well, test their faithfulness, test to see if that they trusted in the Lord. And I'll read a passage from Exodus 16:5 here that says, and the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and to gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. So he says, this is a test for them as well as a source of provision, which is my next point. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they are to bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on other days. And it makes me think that this led the Israelites because tests are a part of the Christian life. Now, I know you're probably just like me. I like to come to Sunday service, and I like to come to Wednesday service. I love to enjoy the presence of the Lord and worship, but we don't always enjoy the test in our lives. We don't always like to be challenged, and I sense that here. And I don't really like to be tested. I don't like to be stretched by God, but I tell you what, it produces something much more beautiful at the end. The fire that was talked about during the worship, it refines us. Man, it makes us more beautiful. 1 Peter talks about the silver being refined by fire, produces a pure faith. So I think tests are something in this Christian life that we need to embrace and accept, even though it's painful, but it produces something much more genuine, something much more pure in our lives. I have a little story here. Now, I'm not a man of aesthetics or anything. As you can tell, you know, if I look nice, it's probably because my wife has dressed me that morning. She said, we need to match each other this morning, so you need to wear your green shirt, which she bought. I didn't buy this. I'd probably just, you know. So if I look good, it's probably because of my wife. I'm very practical. Actually, I have this, like, third grade picture of elementary school that just kind of haunts me. I heard my sister talking about, you know, how you match your clothes and, you know, colors and everything like that. So for picture day that day, I put on like an Eagles jersey and like green corduroy pants. And I was like, hey, you know, green and green. And man, this picture still haunts me today. I have a jersey on and green corduroy pants. I was like, green and green. But anyways, I'm very practical. And one summer I was staying at my grandmother's house and I stayed there for that summer. And she said, you know, Rob, I could really use some weeding to get done. And I was like, Grandma, you have so many weeds, like, they're just going to come back, like, next week. I'm very practical. I'm like, of course. And how do you, if you've, I don't know if you guys met my grandmother, but she's like, you know, like this, very soft-spoken. And like, that's what I'm thinking as this practical person. But I'm like, okay, Grandma, I'll go out, pull your weeds for you. Okay. And they're just going to be back in a week from now. But she has this flower bed out front, and she loves her flowers. And, you know, I tell you what, I was pulling weeds all day. And it wasn't a day or two that gone by before those flowers started to actually grow. And they started to bloom. They started to spread out. And it made me think, that it actually produced something much more beautiful. And made me think that if we embrace these tests in our Christian life, in this journey where God has taken us, even though it's painful, even though it seems insignificant, we got to embrace those tests and that pruning and that weeding in our spiritual lives, because in the reality, it produces something much more beautiful to the Lord. So I was like, wow, God, that was a good truth that I learned from pulling my grandmother's weeds that summer. But most of all, I think the gold jar of manna produces or is a symbol of provision. That's what I really think about it was for the Israelites in their time in the wilderness before they entered into the promised land. The word of God also says that, you know, nothing wore away during that time. Their clothes that they had on the back, they didn't wither. The sandals that they would walk around in, that wouldn't wither away or rot or anything. God was the source of provision during that time, and they had that faith to leave Egypt into the wilderness, into God's promised land. Now, if you think if it's one thing that impacts our spiritual journey and our growth in this day and age, I think it's the lack of faith in God's provision for our lives. I want to read something here by David Platt. I'm not sure if you're familiar with this contemporary preacher. I forget what the church he pastors at, but it's from his book called Radical. And I've read this book. I'm not sure if you read this book before, but it's very, very challenging. I remember at one point, I just put it down because I was like, Lord, I need to just deal with chapter one before I can move on. And it took me, you know, a little bit to grow in that area before I could continue on. It's a very challenging book. I encourage you to check it out. But here's a little passage from him. It says, I found myself on the path to the American dream. This path, as far as I could see, did not go through or even near a church. I went to college and then to grad school, married a kind and beautiful woman, got a decent, respectable job, which allowed me to ultimately buy a house and pay my maximum contributions, my 401k, or at least on my mortgage. My wife and I eventually had a family with two beautiful daughters and a couple of dogs. I was living the middle-class version of the American dream. I was a kind, decent family man who was grounded in the realities of this world. I was perfectly content to devote myself to working hard to provide financial resources to my family that my family would need. My 401k retirement plan, my 529 college savings plan, a general savings account, and a vacation savings account. I also worked hard to provide the necessities of life, such as a flat-screen TV. My charitable giving could be described as minimal at best. I loved my family and loved spending time with them, but I was constantly distracted by the financial realities and needs of our lives. I looked to my balance statements for a sense of security. Now, I truly believe that if it's one thing in our Christian lives today, in this American culture, we have these standards of living and this idea of success, what that looks like. And even as a young man, I'm tempted with that. Even now, you know, just getting out of college and everything and listening to what people say about what success looks like and the American dream and what this culture has the idea of. And we totally forget the gold jar of manna that goes before us, that God promises to provide for us. And we have all these savings accounts and all these things, and I know I'm kind of even entertained with that as well. My wife and I opened up a retirement account 2 weeks ago, and man, it's the one thing that I think distracts us in this spiritual journey is that we have this lack of faith in God's provision for our lives. And I believe that's why the gold jar of manna journeys before us in that faith that, man, it doesn't matter where God takes us. It doesn't matter the extreme places that he takes us or what he does or what he calls us to do, because we have the gold jar of manna that is a symbol of the provision of God's love and God's provision for us. And it makes me think of the scripture that, you know, Jesus is talking about, talking to some of the disciples, and he's like, you guys are worried about my provision, but the birds of the sky have never gone hungry. How much more do I care about you? How much more do I love you, my children? Man. I said, I read a scripture like Philippians 4:19. It says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Jesus Christ. Now, I told you that every object in the Ark of the Covenant is not insignificant. It's significant. And I think he could have just dropped a few flakes of manna in there and it would have done the same purpose. But the reason, the reality is that the scripture says it's a gold jar. He's not just going to make our basic needs. He's going to meet the abundance of our needs in the blessings of Jesus Christ. Next slide, Jake, please. Now, I wanted to come up with a catchy way for you guys to remember the Ark of the Covenant as it goes before us, as we journey in this. I'm not sure if you guys know what AAA is, but it's a roadside insurance, pretty much. That's what I used it for. My grandparents actually bought me one of these for Christmas or my birthday every single year. They kind of stopped in the last year or two thinking that I'm a man now, and I can provide for my own, I guess. That's a shame. But AAA, AAA, roadside insurance, as we're going on this journey, this insurance to remind us of God's truth. In the Ark of the Covenant, we have the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God that goes before us. That's the instruction, the staff and the rod on our sides that delights ourselves in his decrees, finding peace, being right where God wants us as we comply and obedience to his word. Adventure, the adventure of Aaron's budded staff, the adventure of the things that God has done, but also the anticipation and the excitement and the things that God is going to do in our lives as well. And finally, the assurance of God's provision. Not just basic provision, not just enough to get you by, but a gold jar of manna, an abundance of spiritual and earthly blessings that remain in Jesus Christ our Savior. I will pray over this and give thanks for the Lord, and I will call you back up, Pastor Ron. But Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, that we are on a spiritual journey, Lord. We are not stagnant here in our faith, Lord. You are doing new things amongst this body and amongst these people, Lord, and we are excited to be a part of that, Lord God. We thank you for the encouragement, the inspiration that we can draw from the contents of the Ark of the Covenant, Lord God, that you put in those things with the intention that we would draw encouragement from, Lord. That we can look to your word of God that leads us. That we can look to your miracles, Lord, the adventure that we have before us. And finally, Lord, the provision and the journey all the way, Lord God. We love you so much. We thank you so much for your presence that has rained down on us this afternoon. We thank you so much for your word that is eternal and still encourages us today, Lord. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Aren't you glad God's got it all under control? Aren't you glad that our students are in such good hands? Praise the Lord. Amen. Don't forget, God's got this. He's got this. He's not chaotic. He's not confused. He's not wandering around aimless and hopeless. He's got this. And we're good if we're with him. Amen. Thanks for that reminder, Pastor Rob. Amen. Next Sunday, we're going to pick up where we left off. Actually, it'll be the last Sunday in our Kingdom Life series. You're going to want to be here and be a part of that. In the weeks upcoming, we're going to be transitioning in between one series and another. You're going to be hearing from Brother Fred. You're going to be hearing from Pastor Rob some more in the months ahead. We're just thanking God for what he's doing among us. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and be dismissed. Man, what an awesome God. What an awesome God. What an awesome God. Amen. Whew, thanks for that reminder, Pastor. I'm going to be chewing on that for the rest of the week. And a matter of fact, I'm probably, whenever I'm preaching somewhere that's not here, I'm probably gonna recycle that one. That's a good word. That's a good word. I hope you were taking notes on that. Amen. I'm writing down all the points. It's good stuff. Praise God for that. Lord, we want to give you thanks today. Yet again, you were true to your word. Your word says if we would gather in your name that you'd be there. And yet again, you were true to your word. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We don't ever want to get so accustomed that we take for granted you're working among us. And so, Lord, we want to say publicly, thank you. Thank you for blessing us, for moving in among us and challenging us. And thank you for changing us by your power and by your spirit. Lord, now we pray your blessing on these, your people today, that as they go from this place, that they not only would be blessed, but that they would be a blessing. Lord, they're going to encounter some challenges as soon as they get out of the parking lot. They're going to encounter some difficulties tomorrow in their classes or in their jobs or in their homes. Lord, we pray that you would continue to show yourself strong and continue to show yourself faithful to these, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hug some necks, shake some hands. We'll see you on Wednesday.